Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
So I want to chat to you this morning, 11 a.m. service, the time I have left with you, on this thought, hunger and humility. And, you know, we're really continuing on a conversation that we've been having recently. And for those of you who are unaware, we're just coming to the end of our prayer and fasting season. What that means is that we've done 21 days of prayer and fasting. Not to say that we're done with prayer and we're done with fasting. Just corporately, together, we've been on that journey. And it's been really a journey where we've been unpacking kingdom principles, kingdom truths, but also things that have been, you know, some ouch moments in our lives. Things that have come against us. Things that maybe we've been challenged with on this journey. Because who knows, when you fast, your flesh isn't happy. Right? Your flesh is at war. It's like, man, I don't like the sound of what's happening right now. And there can be this spiritual war in our lives. And so I want to talk to you about this subject, hunger and humility, because it is a tricky subject. It's a tricky topic to talk about. It's hard to discuss, because how many know that we all get hungry for different things in life? All of us, every single one of us. And the challenge in our lives isn't just to be hungry for the right thing. It's also to partner that with humility. So that we know that we're hungry for the things of God, but we're humble enough to receive everything that God has given us in our lives. Go with me right now to the book of Matthew. It's this beautiful account where Jesus is sitting with the disciples and they're starting this thing called the Beatitudes. And Jesus, every time he was walking around, he would paint pictures to the people around him, and he would tell them things like hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God. Like he would sit with a Samaritan woman at a well and he would tell her, "I've got living water that you don't know about." Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus was full of these "what Jesus" moments. Here's another one of them. Matthew 5, 1 to 6. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So today the questions are really simple. It's, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for in your life? What are you hungry for in your spiritual life? What are you going after? What are you feeling a pull towards in your life? And then the other question that partners with that is it enough to just be hungry? Like, is it enough to just hunger for the things of God and that is it? You know, the kind of hunger that Jesus speaks about, it's a weird concept. It's this weird paradox, because is there any snackers in the room? You guys love to snack. Any snackers in the room? You don't, come on, show of hands. You're not a big, massive meal. You just love to have food always in your mouth. Is that you? That is me. I'm not interested in big meals. I'm interested in eating 24/7. In fact, someone feed me while I'm sleeping just to make the dream more enjoyable. You know, so like I'm a constant snacker, but Jesus, he unpacks this hunger, and it's weird. Cause if you were at a table and I said to you, "Listen, are you full? I've had a good meal. Are you ready for dessert?" If you were full, you'd say, "Listen, Gareth, I'd love to. I really would. But oh, I'm just so, I don't think I could do dessert." Any people in the room have a dessert stomach? No matter how full you are, there's a place for dessert, right? Like, let me tell you, that's me. Like, I'd be like, "Listen, I'm so full." But let me tell you, the next morning when I wake up, I'm having a self-talk with myself, looking in the mirror. "Gareth, poor form. You should have done that. There was dessert. You left it on the table. You will never get that moment back. You should have had dessert." This is a self-talk I'm having. It's this weird hunger that Jesus speaks of, where he's saying you can be hungry for the things of God and filled, yet not satisfied that you stop. It's like you can be filled up with wanting more of God, but you're not satisfied to say, "You know what, God, yep, that's enough. I'm kind of done right now." It's this hunger that Jesus says it won't fully be satisfied on this side of eternity. It's a longing for more. It's a longing for more of God's character. It's a longing for more of his presence. It's a longing for an intimate relationship with God. Jesus was speaking about this strange feeling that both fills us up but keeps us wanting more. So when Jesus was speaking about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he was talking about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right standing with God. In other words, what Jesus has already died and purchased for each and every one of us, that we are now in right standing with God. In other words, if I could paraphrase, he was saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for everything that Jesus paid to give you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for everything that Jesus has already paid the cost for so that you can walk in. In other words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for everything that I am. It wasn't blessed are those who want to have a good snack on a Sunday morning in my presence, you know. It wasn't blessed are those who can have a quick top me up at a conference. It was blessed are those who have this constant hunger and thirst in each and every day, in each and every season of their life. This hunger and thirst to live a righteous nature. A hunger, thirst, and thirst to know what it is like to seek constantly a holy God. It's a hunger to be in holiness. It's a hunger to be set apart. Charles Spurgeon would actually say this, if you could chuck that slide up for me. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That's you and I. He does not hunger and thirst that his own political party may get into power, but he does hunger and thirst that righteousness may be done in the land. Wow. He does not hunger and thirst that his own opinions may come to the front and that his own sect or denomination may increase in numbers and influence, but he does desire that righteousness may come to the fore. He does desire that righteousness might come to the fore. That's powerful. So powerful. You know, when I think about hungering and thirsting for the things of God, I kind of ask myself some difficult questions. And I don't know about you, but I have never, ever in my life, shock horror, been on a diet. I've never had to be, thank goodness. And I don't know anyone that loves being on a diet. Is anyone that's what gets you up in the morning, you know, being on a diet. It's like 0.1% of people love being on a diet, and they probably love the gym as well, all right? That's not my cup of tea, but it might be for you. But when you're on a diet, you don't, like, if you've got a family especially, you don't get rid of everything in your house, everything in your kitchen, everything in your fridge, because other people want to eat their own kind of food. There's still bad options in the fridge. There's still fake options in the fridge. In fact, there's still cheap options in the fridge. But your discipline and desire to be on that diet moves everything out the way so that you can put the proper foods into your body that you're desiring to put in. It's a very real conviction. It's a very real hunger. It's a true hunger. And I'm wondering, I'm less asking myself, how many times have I been ripped off by the fake? How many times have I been ripped off by the cheap things in my life that have seeked to take the place of what Jesus wants to do in my life? This desire, this hunger that Jesus speaks about is a hunger and thirst for Him and Him alone, and that nothing else in our worlds would satisfy or fill that spot. And friend, I want to say this is so important. If you're living and breathing, you need to know that God offers salvation and righteousness to all people. All people, doesn't matter how old you are, what stage of life you're in, Jesus is offering salvation and righteousness to every single living being. But He desires to give the deep, intimate things of His heart to those who are truly hungry for that. That's what He desires to give. To the people who are truly hungry for those things, He gives the deep desires of His heart. And so I've left in this season asking myself the question, Gareth, what are you truly hungry for? I've asked myself that question. Because as a pastor, I've got to ask myself, Gareth, are you hungry for the stature? Gareth, are you hungry for the crowds? Gareth, are you hungry for the things that might be insignificant, but they're in the fridge, they present themselves, there are other alternatives? Or Gareth, are you hungry for the things of the kingdom of God? I don't know how that question applies to you this morning. Maybe one season you had just this steep hunger for the Word of God and for prayer and these things, and maybe you've allowed yourself to kind of snack on just random quotes that you see on social media and things like that. Maybe you've allowed that to take its place. Maybe you've hungered so desperately in seasons gone for just true worship, for intimate time with Jesus, but along the way you find yourself settling for just snacking for some random podcast here and there instead of actually spending time and bringing that to Jesus Himself. All these things are good. All these things, nothing bad in and of himself, but I want to ask you, what are you truly hungry for? Because here's the thing, that the harsh reality in our worlds is that very few people, myself included, wake up as hungry for the things of God as we do for coffee and cereal. Come on, let's be real. Like, there's so many times in my life, I wake up, I'm thinking, man, I could do with a flat white right now. I wake up and I think, man, you know what? It's not a Weet-Bix day today. It's a Nutri-Grain day today. You know, Gareth, you treat yourself this morning. It's true, right? How many times do we wake up and we roll out of bed? Oh, I could really spend some time with you, Jesus, today. Could really just dive into, I know I got a few moments, but I could really just dive into your word for a little bit this morning. And the thing is, as we hunger for truth, as we hunger for the real thing that God is in our life, we see the fruit that follows. Like, if you hunger for a God who is holy, you then in turn begin to start to develop a lifestyle that is set apart. If you hunger for a God who in his nature is generous, you yourself can't help but to become generous with your finances. You can't help but to become generous with your lifestyle, generous with your time to other people. When you put your hunger into these aspects of God, watch how your life then becomes transformed and the fruit follows that. I've been doing a Bible study recently, going through the Psalms. And I love David, absolutely love David. I can see and really feel a lot of the cries that David has, not because I myself know about his battles, but because I too, kind of looking at David, see the many ups and downs that go on in his life. And I can kind of relate, because in my life, I feel like I have those ups and downs. Times everything is so good, times where things are just so bad. We drop in on David in Psalm 63, and as Psalm 63 says, it's penned this: "O God, you are my one true God," or "you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." We're told that David wrote this psalm in the wilderness of Judah. He probably wrote this psalm under persecution from Saul, his predecessor. The king before him, he wanted to kill the king to come. And David, even in the middle of persecution, even in the middle of the threat of death, here he is with some passionate language. Just listen to this. "You are my God. I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." Where there's a dry and thirsty land, where everything inside of me wants just some actual physical water. Like, everything inside of me thirsts to keep myself alive. Still, that kind of thirst and that kind of hunger, I want it to be placed on you, Jesus. And David wasn't just some young punk shepherd boy in a field. He was a little bit older. He was a little bit older. And I want to say this to every person who can hear the sound of my voice this morning, that passion isn't a youth thing, it's a hunger thing. Passion isn't just, oh, it's just for the younger people. No, it's a hunger thing. David was hungry for the things of God. Read all the Psalms. Read the times where David penned his letter. There was such a passion. There was a wrestle. He knew who he was in the flesh, but he knew who God was in the spirit. He wrestled, but there was a passion in his language. And I guess what David demonstrates to me is that to hunger and thirst for righteousness is simply a desire to be in God's presence, to be close to God, where nothing else matters. Where I can be in a world that not knowing that nothing else can satisfy me as much as being near to God. Little one of the scriptures tell us in James chapter 4, you know, draw near to God and he will draw to you. It's not like he's far away or distant. He just requires us to take that first step. He requires us to take that action, to be a part of the journey in our lives. Here's the thing about David, what I love about David. He was humble. He was the same guy that was taking care of sheep, unglamorous, unsexy, taking care of sheep as he was being a king. The same guy who bought cheese and crackers to his brothers in a battlefield as he was the man who took down Goliath. Like David knew what it was. He had a humble heart. He would pen in the Psalms, God, just search my heart. Like everything that's of you, just keep it here. And everything that's not of you, take it away. He was a man who was so humble. So humble, in fact, that most of his Psalms are written in repentance. He's constantly saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. He knew what it was like to live a humble life. It's not enough to just be hungry, friends. We have to partner with humility in our lives. There's a great passage in Matthew 15, if you'd go there with me now. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her with not a word. Wow. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Wow. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Wow. Wow. So this Gentile woman, seeking healing, seeking a miracle, not just for her, but for her daughter. Seeking breakthrough for her daughter. They never believe the lie that us seeking and hungering for the thirsting and thirsting for the kingdom of God is just about affecting our spiritual life. It affects so many more around us. She goes to the place where you would not expect to find a Gentile, and you wouldn't expect to find a Gentile woman. Gentiles were disliked. A Gentile woman would have been disliked and despised in that day and age. But here she is. Here she is. And the walk to where Jesus is, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here. You know what they do to people like you in this part of town. You hear that? You know what? It'd be easier if I turned around. No. I need the breakthrough for my daughter. You saw that smirk and you heard that. You can hear it. You can hear the cries. You know, they've stoned people like you in this part of town before. If I could just get to Jesus, I want to turn around, but everything would be okay if I can just get to Jesus. Jesus, would you have mercy on me? And not a word back. That's strange. I came all this way. It's pretty dangerous around this part of town. All her self-talk. Jesus says it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And I know you're probably a little bit more holy than me, but if I was in that story and I heard that, what? Jesus? Wait, what? My whole journey, the self-talk I had coming to you was discussing this very thing, and you didn't say thank you. You didn't say thank you. I called you Jesus. I called you by your title. I came and I worshiped before you, and nothing? You stayed quiet the first time. The second time, this is what you said. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That doesn't sound like the answer of a savior, Jesus. That's what my response would have been. I'm done here. I came. I tried. You didn't give it to me. The stories must not be true, Jesus. I'm out. Her response is this. Yes, Lord. That even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Whoa. And Jesus wasn't dignifying a way to speak to women. He was painting a picture that society and the people who were listening at the time of what their views were of that kind of demographic. Because the Bible says that Jesus was perfect in every way without sin. He became sin for us on that cross. He wasn't having like a bad emotional day, right? He was painting a picture. How low, madam, are you willing to go to get the breakthrough? Yeah, you heard me. How low? Jesus, I'm low enough to get the crumbs at the master's table when everyone else is done with their food. I'm low enough just to pick up the crumbs. And Jesus says, that's the faith right there. He says, wow, great. That's great faith. Because if hunger draws us to the place of breakthrough, then humility allows us to stay there. If hunger draws us to the place of breakthrough, humility allows us to, like, anyone can be hungry for the things of God. Listen, you can be hungry for that breakthrough in your marriage. You can be hungry for that breakthrough in your finances. You can be hungry for that physical healing. You can be hungry for that mental healing. You can be hungry for that restoration in your life. I don't know what you're hungry for, but how long do you stay there when you don't see the breakthrough? How long do you stay on your knees in worship when it feels like everyone else around you has got their breakthrough? How long do you stay there? She says this really, really, really important part. I'm going to wait here to receive the crumbs off the master's table. What is that picture? Everyone else had finished. She's still there. Everyone else has eaten. She's, God, I thank you that the person on my left and right, I thank you that their house sold in 2 weeks. But here I am, and it's 2 years in, and my house hasn't sold. But I'm going to stay here. God, I know there was a suddenly moment in that marriage where you came and turned things around and restored it, and I know all my friends are going through that same thing. But here I am, God, but you know what? No, I'm hungry for a righteous living, and I'm hungry for your kingdom, and I'm going to stay here with humility in my heart. I'm not going to leave this very place. Humble enough just to receive the crumbs. It's this crazy parable. You see, to be hungry isn't, and for this woman, sorry, to be humble isn't herself just thinking less of herself. No, it's not like self-shame. No. It's just thinking of yourself a lot less. Her whole mind was thinking about the breakthrough for her daughter. Her whole concept was tied up in receiving this breakthrough that Jesus had offered her. She wasn't saying, yes, God, you know, Jesus, I'm that dog. No. She was saying, even someone of that stature, like where I am right now, would wait here long enough to receive the crumbs. Little wonder why the Psalms tell us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Little wonder why that is. Sometimes in my life, I've been hungry for the things of God, but I haven't liked how they've been served. I've been hungry for the things of God, but I wanted it served my way. And my pride hasn't allowed me to partner with the things that God wants to put in my life. And my conversations, I don't know about you, but my conversations at times have gone a little bit like this. God, I'm so passionate about missions, but oh, listen, like, I don't know, not like that. God, I'm so passionate about evangelism, and I know you've called me to that, but just, nah, helping with, no, that option, not that. Because I want the option where the person is a friend of a friend, and they hook up with another friend, and then all of a sudden, they're like the next Reinhard Bonnke, and they're at a crusade, and one day they give me a shout out saying, hey, I met this young man 25 years ago, Gareth was his name, and he set me up to, that's the kind of story that I, but when it comes to, yeah, no, God, that doesn't look right, because humility looks messy a lot of the times, but it's still the posture that pleases God, and I wonder how many times I've missed out on the fruition of the things of God because I wanted things served my own way. You can be hungry for the things of God, yet you can have a pride which prevents you from partaking in those very same things. John chapter 3, come across this man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, he was a ruler of the Jews. He had a great title, great prestige. He comes to Jesus at night. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher here from God. Teacher, come from God, and no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. I want you to jump down to verse 7, and it says this, "Do not marvel what I've said to you, that you must be born again." The wind is Jesus speaking. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered, how can these things be? Goes out in the night to meet Jesus. Jesus starts to unpack kingdom principles for him, starts to unpack what the Spirit of God is like, and he's perplexed. But Nicodemus, shouldn't you be the guy who understands all these things? I mean, your whole life is literally in the temples. Your whole life is meant to be spent studying the Word of God. Your whole life is meant to be immersed in everything that God has for you. That's how you got your title. That's how you are meant to be the leader of the Jews, the ruler of the Nicodemus. Isn't that who you are? He had a hunger because his hunger drew him to find Jesus. Just like the woman, both had a hunger. But he was a little bit stubborn. And his pride made him find Jesus at night instead of the day. And his pride probably left him with more of a burden than a breakthrough. Because the woman got the breakthrough, but he's just left with a question. How can these things be? And he's interested in how his brain's working with the earthly position and earthly title. He's thinking about, well, I should know these things and I should have studied for these things, and he's interested in the promotion that comes from earth. He's forgetting something that's a little bit small. He's forgetting the fact that how the kingdom of God works is this. The only posture for promotion is humility. He's forgetting that. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, the only posture for promotion is actually humility, where I could be. Wait, little wonder why Jesus flips everything on its head and says, hey, you want to be the greatest, you be the least. Wait, what? You want to gain your life, give your life up. Wait, what, Jesus? It's this hunger and humility. And some 2,000 years later, when I read these two passages, I know what kind of character I want to be and want to be remembered by. Because as we read and reflect on that story, as the band joins me, one of them leaves with a breakthrough. The other leaves with a burden. What, Jesus? And who knows what kind of kingdom promotion was waiting for him? Who knows? Who knows if Jesus would have spoken out, given him more in that moment? I don't know. Who knows if Jesus, as he goes on now to do baptisms, would have taken him with him and the disciples? Who knows? I don't know. But that's the account that we're left with. I found, friend, in my times, nothing has been more true, more passionate, more real than authentic, humble worship in my life. Little wonder what we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, 10 to 11. 24 elders, they had everything needed. 24 elders, they had done it all. They didn't find themselves as elders by accident. They were there because they deserved to be there. The highest acclaim and the highest standard for those people outside of Jesus and his close angels himself. Every right to be there, every right to sit on their own throne. And they cast their crowns down saying this, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things by your will." By your will they exist and were created. I love that picture. That picture of worshiping and seeking God with everything that we have. That hunger, that passion for the things of God. That's what I want to try and model my life on. I want to try and model my life so that, I don't know, maybe, just maybe, there's that response from Jesus. Wow, that's great faith. That's great faith. Maybe the world can look at the church and maybe that's what they can see in this next season. Isn't that business owner that, you know, has it all together? And it's, but what are they doing in God's house, like serving or mopping or serving coffees? And doesn't isn't that just really tough character that kind of is really prickly? It just makes no sense that they're on their knees right now sobbing and worshiping, and then they're just a mess before the priest. It doesn't make sense. These guys, there's something different about them. They're hungry for the things of God, yet there's a humility that is the fragrance of this house. I don't know what the next season holds per se for anyone, especially in this kind of year. But let's just be a church that's hungry and humble. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, in January sometime, we were on holiday down south, and I was with my family on one of the beaches. And I'd been running for the last few days on the beach. And so my son kind of got used to what I was doing. And I'm standing behind him now, so it's water, my son, me. And he's just turned his head for a second. I'm still standing in the same space, probably maybe a couple of meters away from him. And this man runs past. And he runs past in front of Micah. And Micah looks up and he sees a man who has a similar color singlet to what I was wearing. There's beach and then a whole bunch of rocks built to kind of keep the ocean, or this part of the ocean, separate to the next campsite. So he's seen him and he's thought it's Dad. And he's chased after him. And he's chasing and he's crying and he's slobbering and it's a mess. And he gets to the rocks. And he's crying out, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And I'm telling him, "I'm right here. I'm right. I'm yelling, Micah, I'm right here." And he cannot. He's so caught up. And he's now on the rocks. And they're massive boulders. And he's falling through them. And he's hurting himself. But he's still crying out because he's trying to chase this man. He's trying to chase this man that he thought was me. And I'm right there. Here's the thing. When you truly have hunger and humility, it'll cause you to have a different perspective on pain. It'll cause you to have a different perspective when things in life come up that hurt a little bit, that are a little bit tough, that are a little bit tricky. But also, don't hunger for the wrong thing. Don't hunger for the way, the reason, and the season of how God used to do things in your life, that you go on autopilot and chase it. I was right there. I was right there. But every day leading up to that moment, my son knew that I was running the same path. But what happens when God wants to do something new is because we're so hungry for the fake and the alternative that we don't recognize the voice of the Father. Maybe it's time to come back to being hungry for the real things of God, not settling for the fake, not settling for the cheap. Maybe it's coming back to being humble enough to pursue Him with everything that we have, no matter how painful and no matter what the season is. Would you stand to your feet? My time's well and truly done. Thank you, God.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.